there's a lot of really interesting stories and a lot of interesting characters. And God uses all kinds of folks in the Bible. But often these individuals have got, let's call them weaknesses that they struggle with. Let me give you some examples. Moses. You know, Moses was a murderer. Y'all really remember that, right? He killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. And yet God used him to deliver the tablets of the law, which, by the way, had a prohibition in it against murder, oddly enough. Peter, we're familiar with him. He was a liar, a coward, and yet he became a great leader in the church. How about King David? He was a murderer, an adulterer. His misdeeds are recorded in Scripture. You read through and you're going, I can't believe he made the book. Sometimes the stories he has in his life. But he was one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king of God's chosen people. And he's quoted by Jesus. And Jesus even quoted David's words when he was on the cross. And yet David's past was questionable. Even Paul called him a man after God's own heart. You know, you and I, we cannot hope to avoid sin. It's just part and parcel of walking this life, right? We can't get away from it. But we can take comfort in knowing that God uses people just like us in his kingdom. And so when we understand that, we have to face a choice. Will we attempt to act like we've got it all together and we're all perfect, or will we acknowledge that we have failings? And I think when we do the latter, here's what happens. We're then able to walk alongside others who are caught in deep sin. And we don't do it to approve of their sin, and we don't do it to condemn them for their sin, but to walk alongside them as they renounce their sin and walk out of it and turn to the Lord anew. Now, in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 9 is where we're going to be, just a short passage today, we find a self-portrait of Matthew's conversion. Now, Matthew also has another name in the New Testament. Bonus points if you get it. His name is Levi, is his other name. Different gospels record him in different ways, but he's the same fellow. And we're going to see his conversion from being a sinner to going to dinner. Y'all with me? So it's sinner dinner this morning. Sinner dinner, chicken dinner, or whatever. You're not going down that road, but you understand where we're going, I hope. And what he becomes is a faithful follower of Christ. And coming on the heels of Jesus setting a paralytic free from his physical malady, we find Jesus interact with a guy who was probably considered the worst of the worst in the culture. If you look at the 12 disciples, we always want to go to Judas as the worst, right? But initially, probably the worst was this guy. Because he worked for the Romans. He cheated you out of money. He was a thief, a cheat, a turncoat. Not the kind of people you invite to dinner. So I want to read the whole passage before we jump into it. Look at verse 9. And Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Father, I pray that as we look at this passage this morning, you would remind us of the love you have for us as your people, and how you take even the messes of our lives and do amazing things with them as we surrender to you, as we answer your call to follow, as we choose the path of faithfulness going forward from that moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there's a couple things I want you to see about this story. First of all, is Jesus called Matthew to follow. Now, you're probably going, well, that's not really earth-shattering. No, it's not, because Jesus uses the same phrase he does with other disciples here for Matthew. He used that short phrase, follow me. I love that phrase because it's such an open-ended phrase, isn't it? You go, where? What are we going to do? What's it all about? Where's the plan? Where's the decision? What's the thing? He never gives the details. Isn't that crazy? You know, it's like saying, I'm going to drive for a couple of hours. Follow me. Now, not one of us is going to jump in our car and take off behind somebody without knowing what. At least where we're going, right? We want to know details. Jesus doesn't give the details. We find Jesus here in the early days of ministry. It's most likely Jesus was probably living in the area around Capernaum, there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, hometown to a lot of disciples. And at this point, not all the apostles have been called. Matthew's not there yet. We see Simon, James, John, several others have already been called. But what we find in this story is kind of interesting. If you look at the map in the back of your Bible, I'm not inviting you to turn there, but I want you to visualize with me. The Sea of Galilee is kind of an oval-shaped body of water. It's not large. But just to the north of that, in the middle of it, there's a river that comes out of the mountains. And that river was a dividing line between two provinces within the Roman government. You had the one to the left and the one to the right. It was a whole different group of people, different prophet, a guy who ran the region, a guy who was in charge. And that set up a very good situation for Matthew because he had a job. He worked for the Romans, the wicked Romans. And he had the job of being a tax collector. You're probably thinking, well, didn't he go door to door and collect taxes? No, he was more like a toll booth collector, really. He sat there at the border, and if you crossed the border, you had to pay some money to get in or to get out of the region. And that was how they helped pay for their government. Just like our government's funded by taxes, so was the Romans. We have income taxes. We have sales taxes. We have property taxes. We even have tariffs on imported goods. That's really, what, a tax, if you don't want to say, to be honest with you. And we pay those things, and they help support our government today. In their day, they depended often on the tolls from people crossing borders. And they wouldn't pay the government official a fair wage. They would say, you got to pay us X dollars, and whatever you can get over that is yours. And you just think to yourself, well, how honest would you have to be to do that job? About that much. Because nobody's checking your work. And so this put Matthew in a situation where he was one of the most hated men in the culture. He was hated by people because he stole from them. But we know something about him, which is kind of interesting. If you look at the other gospel accounts, you find his other name is Levi. Now, let's go Old Testament for a minute. A Levite was normally part of the priesthood. Now you're going, okay, so he should have been working at the temple. They didn't work full-time temple gigs. They would go for a season, for a time, and they would work and they would come home. They would work and come back. And so his family was of the Levitical line, most likely, and he was supposed to be working at the temple. The preacher's taking the taxes. Y'all with me? That's the visual I want you to catch here. And they were not liked people. So when Jesus comes up to the toll booth, I got to thinking to myself, I wonder, did he pay the toll that day? He said what? Render unto Caesar what Caesar's and what to God what's God's. So I kind of figured he probably paid the toll. And then he looked at Matthew and said what? Those great words, follow me. Wow, what a challenge to him. He's saying, there's a better path for you than what you're on. Your career path is leading nowhere. It's not going to bless your soul. It's not going to bring life to you. It may line your pockets with coin, but it's not going to change you to be the better. And he says to himself, and we don't get to hear the interaction here because Matthew doesn't record it. He just says, Jesus said, follow me. And what happened? He got up and followed him. He walked away from his job. Now, if you're reading this as a passage, you probably read verse 9 and then you switch to verse 10 and you're thinking, well, that's a big break, isn't it? It is, but it isn't. Because I think what happens here is this. He goes on and tells us the next thing that happened in his life. Imagine with me, you worked as a tax collector. Maybe you were the chief tax collector. You didn't do all the work yourself. You would have a crew that worked with you. You would get a cut off of them. Think grand pyramid scheme, okay? And you got money off of these guys that work for you. You would have to get together from time to time to talk about, well, how much are we going to get? What are we going to get? Where's my money? Turn it in. I think they got together on a regular basis. But in this situation, Matthew does something not really strange, but really important. He calls them together and has a connection and a conversation. So here's what we see is Jesus connects with his friends. Verse 10 is not a new story. I believe it's the continuation of his conversion. That's the next day. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, and I think we can safely assume, and it's an assumption, that it's Matthew's house. If you're a chief tax collector stealing from everybody, you probably got enough coin to have a nice house. Y'all with me? He says, come on over, we're going to get together. And many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now I want to put it this way. When Matthew got saved, he got saved. His life changed radically. You see what's going on. He says, I'm going to bring Jesus and his disciples together with my old friends, and we're going to have a party, a get-together, a dinner. We're going to talk about it. I believe Matthew is trying to introduce his friends to Jesus. He wants them to understand, this is what's happened to me. This is the man who's come. This is the one that's been revealed. We need to know him. You need to know him. And in a celebration of his new life, he invites his buddies, along with Jesus and his disciples, to his house for a meal. And I can envision these people have gotten together many, many times. Why? Because they're the outcast of society. If you got nobody else that wants you around, who do you hang out with? Other outcasts, right? You get together with them. They've been together. They're here together. In fact, when you go look at some of the religious writings from the day, you'll find that there was a particular group of people always listed in the religious writings called the tax collectors and sinners. These are not just your bad folks. These are your bad, bad folks. You with me? These are the ones that are really the crooked, the evil, the wicked, the ones that you don't ever want to turn your back on, ever. Because they would take you literally to the cleaners in that moment. They were referred that way. Typically, it included one more group that Matthew doesn't include. It would always include the tax collectors, the drunkards, and the prostitutes were included in that group. It's a group of folks that you don't like. And here's what's happening. Don't miss this. Matthew plans a party. They come together. They invite Jesus and his disciples, which I don't think is at full strength yet, but they're getting close. And they have a party at a dinner table for everyone to have a gathering. They're having what we might call table fellowship. You know, you don't usually sit down with the drunkards and the sinners and the prostitutes for dinner, do you? Jesus did. Jesus did. These were the dregs of society. Jesus did not miss this special event. Why? Because it allowed him to connect with Matthew's friends. Now, did all of the people at that table get saved that day? Probably not. We don't know. But you don't have an opportunity to share the gospel with them or confront them with the truth, even if you're Jesus, if you're not with them, right? And Jesus says, I'm going to be with them. I'm going to connect with them. They're going to hear it. And then our friends show up. Now, I got to tell you, don't want you to miss out, okay? She got on to me because she always looks at my back in church. Some say it's my best side. Anyway, all right. Why do these guys always show up next? The Pharisees. Before we get too down on them, let's be honest. These were the religious people, weren't they? These were the spiritual people. These are the people who knew the scriptures. These are the people who had lived the moral lives. We might even, if we're being honest, we'd almost say, well, that's kind of us, isn't it, at times? But when the Pharisees saw Jesus at center dinner, he looks at them and they look at him and they say, not to Jesus, but to who? His disciples. Isn't that interesting? They don't go talk to Jesus, they go talk to his followers. Why are they doing that? Come on, y'all. Y'all are bright. You know why they're doing that, right? They're trying to stir up trouble. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Oh, and probably prostitutes, and who knows what else is at that table today? How did they know they were at dinner? How did they know what was going on? I think that the town they lived in was a lot like our town. You can't do anything around here without somebody knowing what you're doing. Amen? Well, that tells you you might want to be careful what you're doing then, right? Because they're going to hear it. But Jesus heard about it. I look at that phrase and I go, how did he hear this? Oh, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and supernaturally revealed to him what was going on. Maybe he's just got ears and he can hear. I don't know, but he hears what's going on, right? And he says to them, oh, I love this phrase. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. What he's doing, I believe, here is he's confronting their judgmental beliefs and attitudes. How did he know they were? I don't know. Did Matthew have like the big house in the middle of town? Everybody knew what was going on? Because their homes were typically oriented more like Mexican homes where the courtyards were in the back and the road was, there was nothing in front but the street. I mean, the street was the front door and everything. How would they know what was going on behind the door, behind the wall? They knew what was going on. They said, look what he's doing. And the Pharisees start looking and they're going, oh, yeah, I can't believe he's doing it. Why is he eating with those people? Why is he hanging out with the out crowd? You know, he could have come to dinner with us because we're special. We're Pharisees. Doesn't he know the real spiritual people like us? Wrapped in their question is implied an arrogance about their way is the right way and the only way. And after all, they follow the law. They keep the commandments. They have retained their purity in the face of the pagan world. They didn't walk too much on the Sabbath. They didn't need any cooking on Sabbath. He did the right things. They did everything good. We're the ones. And Jesus hears it and says, those who are well have no need of a physician. What he's doing, I believe, is speaking into the assumption that they have in that moment that they've got it all figured out. He's confronting them with their judgmental beliefs and saying, guys, what are you doing? Those who think they don't need a physician don't need a physician, but the sick do. Because those who are really sick and really understand that they're sick, they grasp the importance of having a good physician. And Jesus spoke in their lives. And then Jesus does something here that is, wow, radical. I don't use that phrase lightly, okay? Look at verse 13. He says, go and learn. Now, Pharisees are already learning. They already know everything. They've learned and learned and learned and learned and learned, right? They've studied the scriptures over and over. Jesus looks at him and says, you, go and learn. I can just see the Pharisees sitting there thinking, well, we already know that. We already figured that out. He says, no, go and learn what this means. And then he quotes from the book of Hosea. Y'all all memorized the book of Hosea, so you recognize the verse right away, just like I did. I didn't either, okay? Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, the word that's translated mercy there is a particular Hebrew word that means some things a little different than we might think. Mercy to us thinks, in our culture, let's try to apply that word in our culture. We think, oh, well, we'll just let it slide. We'll let it go. We're not going to worry about it, right? We're going to be merciful. But the Hebrew word is chesed. And it literally means bowing the neck in deference. You ever get around Asian cultures? Have you ever noticed when you speak to an Asian person, I'm not being racist when I say that, someone from the Far East, you walk up to them and one of the first things they do is what? They bow to you. I personally think that's a heritage carried over from chesed out of the Hebrew culture that probably influenced that way as people moved that way from where is Jesus' land. But it's the idea of saying, I recognize your importance. So he says, I want you to recognize and desire that deference to and that ability to be subjected to. See, the Pharisees didn't grasp the wrongness of their actions. They couldn't get past judgmentalism. They were so convinced that their way was right, not just on the big stuff, but on the little stuff, on the details, on the interpretations of the interpretations of the interpretations. They've got rules on rules on rules to explain the rules. It doesn't sound like a Baptist church at all to me, by the way. Y'all with me? Or a Methodist church, or a Presbyterian church, whichever one you want to pick, it doesn't matter there. We all do it. To Jesus, this action was of greater importance than the sacrifices. And then he says, I didn't come to call the righteous. And you're going, so he doesn't like us? No, no, no. He's talking about the self-righteous, the ones who are full of themselves. You know why he's not calling them? They're not going to listen. They're already convinced that their way is right and their instruction is perfect and nobody can be better than them. They're good. But he says, I'm here to call sinners at sinner dinner. So three quick thoughts to try to apply this. And sometimes this stuff gets all over me as I'm preparing. I want you to know that. And it's really a struggle to try to apply it. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to me too and says, hey, you need to adjust that attitude. And I go, yeah, what attitude? The first thing I think we have to consider is this. And this is what Jesus does. He accepts people as is. Be careful, because you can take this and twist it and go the wrong way with it, okay? Of all the men chosen to be disciple, apostle, Levi was probably the furthest, I believe, furthest from being what we might call the ideal candidate. He's supposed to be part of the Levitical priesthood. He's supposed to be serving the temple. Instead, he's working as a sanctioned Roman thief. And to every person seeking to live their lives in accordance with God's laws, Matthew was the worst. I mean, he was a tax collector, a sinner, all-around awful guy. You know, that's what they put in his yearbook, you know? He's most likely to become a sinner, terrible, awful guy. And he did it. But when Jesus arrived at his job site, catch this, he didn't see a tax collector. Oh, come on. He didn't see a tax collector. What did he see that day? A person in need of forgiveness. You know, over the years, scholars have tried to read into this story that Jesus was really okay with his lifestyle. He just said, well, whoever you are, whatever you're like, just follow me and it'll be okay. That's not what Jesus is calling them to do. And I promise you, that's not what he's calling us to do. He's not saying, I approve of your lifestyle the way it is. What he's saying is, I accept you where you are. And you're going to have to go from there with my help. It'd be kind of like looking at the woman at the well. You remember that story that Jesus told? And said, oh, well, you've been divorced four times and you're living with a guy now. I think that's wonderful, woman, because keep right on doing that. Jesus would not have said that. Jesus did not say that. He said, go and what? Sin no more. It's the same principle here. It'd be like me looking at them and saying, it's okay. Jesus will never affirm your sinful choice. He will never say, oh, it's a great choice. It's so good that you've chosen to become an alcoholic. It's wonderful. Just stay right there. Keep on drinking. It'll be good. You won't even know what's going on. That's not Jesus. Oh, you're a great gossip. Keep right on doing it. Fill the social media with everything you can make up. It's wonderful. Keep on doing it. He would not say that. He does not say that. But what he does do is care about the person to whom he engages. And so should we. We accept them where they are. We don't want to be Pharisaical and see somebody caught in sin. Oh, they're less than me. Oh, no. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Rome. He said, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How? For the glory of God. The call here is for us who have accepted the truth of Jesus and become his follower to love and accept others where they are and be willing to speak the truth into their lives. Don't miss the two sides of that. Years ago, I served a church where we had all kinds of folks coming, and I'm going to tell you all this with Chris gone, so nobody tell him. I had to lead the music in that church. That church was in trouble, all I can tell you. Anyway, and so I was always looking for people to help me sing up here. You know, I'm talking about kind of like we do, because I needed help, okay? I needed some folks to do that. And there was one guy who started coming with a friend of his from work. He came by himself, which we had a lot of folks that came by themselves in that particular church. And he said, could I sing with y'all? And I go, sure, why not? He was not going to be the guy up here talking or talking about scripture or talking about the song. He was the over here. You with me? He sang. That was it. He sang with us for 4, 5, 6 weeks. And one day after service, he came to me and says, Patrick, you know I'm gay, right? I have a sarcasm streak in me that is ugly. I wanted to say, I didn't see the badge on your forehead. How would I know, right? I mean, we had not hung out together any more than just church at that point. He was still just coming. He wasn't a member. He was attending. And I go, okay, what do I say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get out. Jesus didn't do that to Matthew, right? Wow, I got quiet in here. He says, well, you don't approve of my lifestyle. And I said, fella, it's not whether I approve of it or not. It's what the Word of God says that matters. And he goes, well, I don't agree with the way people interpret God's Word to say that you can't be like me. And I said, well, let me show you. He goes, I've already read all those verses. I know what they say. You're going to show me that I'm wrong and I can't do that. And I go, that's what God's Word says. And I will not, as pastor of your church, compromise on that truth. He goes, well, I'm going to have to think about this. He goes, can I still sing? I go, you can still stand and sing with us. Sure. Some of you think I should have thrown him out of the church. That's okay. That's your position. He never came back because he wasn't willing to repent. I'm not telling you that to say, oh, Patrick's just a big liberal. He accepts anything. Oh, no. I spoke the truth to him. I pointed him to God's Word. He understood before our conversation was over that God's Word is clear on this matter, and he needed to repent. He chose not to. Broke my heart. We loved him as a person, but we cannot approve of their sin. We accept them where they are, but we do not allow them to not hear the truth so they can move beyond where they are to where God wants them to be. It's a hard road because in our culture we're supposed to accept everything. But God's Word does not accept everything that we want. A heart of love and acceptance for people shows is real, and we accept them who they are. Number two, Y'all ready to move on? I am. Number two, avoid vain religious tradition. When you think about the Pharisees, don't think of them as wicked and evil, because they weren't. They were very, very, very spiritual. They were very religious. They really had it all together. Their problem wasn't their religiosity, but their commitment to tradition over a godly relationship. They were more interested in the traditions than the relationship. Y'all get it? I'm glad we're not like that. Some of you are thinking, why did I get up and come to church today? They are more interested in fulfilling the rules and regulations than walking with God. To center their lives on the interpretation of the law, they were more interested in how to keep the jot and the tittle, the little details. And it would be very easy for us to sit here and think to ourselves, oh, that's not us. They were such hypocrites. They were terrible. But if we look in the mirror and see our lives, we all have places where our lives, we lean hard into tradition over the truth of God's word. It is so easy to fall into it for all of us. Whether it's the songs we sing in worship, the time the service is supposed to start, where we do discipleship, or even which translation of the Bible is better. Don't fall for secondary matters. We've got to focus on the main things. It is hard to not lean into the non-essentials of life in Christian faith. It's hard because we have things that we really like. I really like a particular style of music. So do you. That's the only way God accepts it. Tell that to people in Africa. Tell that to people in Australia. Tell that to people in Mexico. They don't worship like us. Oh, they don't really worship the real God then. Really? Sure they do. Well, they read a different translation. It's not even in English. How can they hear from God? Y'all realize it wasn't written in English to start with, right? My prayer is that the words of Jesus in Mark 7 don't apply to us. Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, this: well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. May we be people who make the essentials of the faith central to our journey in faith. Is Jesus the Son of God? Yes. Did God create the earth? Yes. Is Jesus coming again someday? Yes. Well, is that predestination or postdestination or predestination, or is that amillennial or postmillennial? Hey, he's coming. Okay, we can debate and discuss all the details of every one of those doctrines, but many of them you will not have a definitive answer because there's multiple ways to look at it because we're human, right? Let's stay with the main stuff. Because if we're not careful, we let vain religious traditions take center stage of our lives. You know, one of the greatest examples, and I'm aware of the time, but the greatest examples are our Amish friends. Our Amish friends, y'all ever been around Amish folks? They're different, aren't they? But you know, their essential doctrines are very much like us. That's assuming you're a Baptist, okay? They're like us. But they sure interpret some things different, don't they? Well, you can't drive a car. Man, they lost me with that one, okay? I love driving my car, okay? I can't have electricity. Man, try Texas in the summer in July without electricity. Can you imagine? We could adjust, but I don't want to. Do I have to wear the clothes that my wife makes from hand? I'd be hard pressed to get dressed every day, right? That's not her thing, right? But that's all non-essential stuff. I love them to death, but they're crazy, okay? They're missing out on the greater blessings of life because they've hung up on a tradition instead of the gospel. We don't want to be that people, do we? And then one more, and I was struggling to find an A letter, so I forced a big one in here for you. Acquiesce. Assent is another one I started to put in there. Accept. I already used accept, so I couldn't do that one again. Acquiesce to life change. What does that mean? I think there's a principle in here that we have to learn to engage in the life that Christ offers. And I think this comes back to Matthew. Think with me. Matthew is at the toll booth. This guy, Jesus, walks up. He pays his toll and he says, "Follow me." And his life is radically changed. And they go home and they plan a party and they get all their friends together, you know, and have dinner, right? And they get all these people together and they do this other stuff. And then the next morning, what does Matthew do? He gets up and he goes back to the toll booth. He did not. Why? Because his heart had been changed. He could not stay the same with Christ. He could not do the same things in Christ that he did out of Christ. His life was different. He goes forward. I'm reminded of Romans. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? We can't, is the answer to that question. How can we live in the bonds of sin who have been set free from the bonds of sin continually? We can't. And the issue, I think, was, this was an issue in the early church, as we see in Paul's letter to Corinth. He says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Nothing changes. Everything goes on the same." Hello? The old has what? Passed away. Behold, the new has come. You go, "But I'm still making mistakes." Huh, so did John. So did Paul. So did David. So does Patrick. So do you. But we're headed in a new direction that's different. Let me give you, let you in on a poorly kept secret. Many of us are struggling in this area today. We really like the promise of eternal life and the place with God after death, right? We like that thought. If you don't like that thought, you kind of go, what do you want instead? You know, the scriptures promise there's a place being prepared for us. We like that. But we really don't want to do life with Jesus right now. We want to do my life right now. I want to do my thing right now. I want to live life the way I want to do it right now. And then someday I'll spend eternity with God in heaven. When you do that, you miss the joy of the total Christian life, of living with him in the here and now. Something happens, something spectacular and special happens when you answer the call to follow Jesus. And our life cannot stay the same when we answer his call. Really, returning to the toll booth, it's not an option, is it? I can't go back there. Some need to take that step of leaving the toll booth behind. Some need to take the next step in obedience. And my challenge to you this morning as we go into the invitation is maybe God's speaking to you about a change from where you are to what he wants you to be. That is the essence of what Jesus said to Matthew when he said, "Follow me." Father, we pray your blessing on these moments as we sing this song of response, as we respond as you lead us, as you guide us through these moments. I pray for those who need to make some type of decision personally with you. I pray they do that even right now. I pray for those who need to make some kind of public decision, they would not be afraid to do that. And Father, our prayer is that you would help us to follow you as you've called us. In Jesus' name, amen.